Hi, welcome to Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you've tuned in to join us today to study God's Word. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. What this means practically is that we gather together as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve together, and to connect with one another as the body of Christ. We hope that you'll join us for one of our weekend services soon. We gather on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. and on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you enjoy today's sermon.
A reading from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. How are you? Good to see you guys. If you don't know me, my name's Billy, one of the pastors here. I've actually been here quite a few years. I don't preach very often. If you'd pray for me today, I said this last night, honestly, I got up last night and these nerves, I don't get nervous, but these nerves hit me. I was like, hey, let's pause and pray, but let's do that in just a second. Before I get there, you may not know this, or you probably know this, we always have people that come, you know, every few weeks, and so we actually have a lead pastor. His name's Larry Renault. He is on a 12-week sabbatical currently, and so if you've come to Waterstone over the past few weeks, you may be wondering, who's the pastor here? Well, Larry Renault. It's kind of right in the middle. I talked to him this week. Just want to give you a brief update about his sabbatical. He's doing really well. He spent a week or so back in Pennsylvania visiting his parents, helping them early on in sabbatical. He and his family just came back from Hawaii. They spent a great vacation there in Hawaii. They are doing a ton of hiking up in the mountains, a lot of different things up in the mountains, and so he says hi. He's doing really well, and he's looking forward to being back with us. So that's Larry, and if you don't know him, look forward to meeting him. He's a phenomenal man. And so as he's gone this summer, we've been working on this series called Renewal. This series about the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from Galatians 5. The Galatians are a very interesting people. Apparently, they were somewhat emotionally driven. Apparently, they were highly emotional. There's a quote from Caesar in talking about these people of Galatia. He says that they were very fickle in their resolve. They were fond of change, and they were not to be trusted. So that's Caesar talking about the Galatians. We see this picture from Acts of the Galatians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, takes a missionary trip to Galatia, and what happens, he's preaching the gospel to them, and the first thing they do, they see him in the morning, is they want to make him a god. They think, you're a god. They worship him. A few hours later, they want to murder him. I'm giving you this picture of this kind of emotionally driven culture. In Galatians 3, it actually starts in Galatians 3, and it's addressing the Galatians, and it says this phrase in the NIV, you foolish Galatians. Well, that's translated in lots of places as you stupid Galatians. I'm not kidding. That's how people saw it. As a matter of fact, the small group that Sarah and I are a part of, we've been with them for a couple of years. They're laughing because they're all sitting right here. We call ourselves the stupid Galatians. Not kidding. Because we understand how we can be driven by our emotions and how we can emotionally driven do things we don't want to do and not do the things we want to do. And that's this call in Galatians. And so as we dive in this morning, I would just like to pause and pray. Would you please pray with me? God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to dig deep in your word. God, we thank you for the opportunity to grow, God, to become more like you. God, it's our privilege this morning to be with your people, worshiping you, and God, we ask for you to help us to do that. Help us to give you the best we have this morning. In your name, amen. So again, we call this series Renewal. We believe that God can and wants to renew us. And we've been presented with this idea over the past few weeks in Galatians of we can choose a couple of ways to live. We can either order our lives around living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, benefiting from the fruit of the Spirit, God's gift in our lives, or we can choose to orient our lives around what's called living by the flesh, of giving our lives to things that are not of God. And that's the choice that we face this morning. But we believe if we order our lives around Jesus, if we order our lives around walking by the Spirit, God wants to give us those things. God wants to bless us. God wants to open up those ideas that we just talked about in Galatians 5:22 of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As I read that list, who doesn't want to live that way? Aren't our hearts drawn to that idea of living with those character traits being present and active and apparent in our lives? That's who we want to be. And that's what we've been talking about in this renewal series. And today, we turn our attention to forbearance as the word. We're calling it forbearance in the age of quitting. Now, most of us don't think of the word forbearance in this phrase. Most of us over the course of our lives have heard the different word in this passage, and that word is what? Patience. So we're in a room, and we're planning this series, and a bunch of us were talking, and Paul Joslin was helping to write out the series, and we were all talking about it, and he actually had written patience, and I was looking at the NIV passage, which we usually use at Waterstone, and it had the word forbearance, and I was like, hey, you know, it's got the word forbearance instead of patience. It's a slightly different word. Which word should we use? And we talked about it for a while, and in a few minutes, I'm like, I don't really care, honestly. You guys choose what you want to do. Have fun with it. By the way, at that point, I wasn't supposed to preach this message. I was going to preach a couple of weeks from now, but as it turned out, we chose forbearance, and the schedule changed, and I'm preaching forbearance in the age of quitting. And what we're going to find out, we're going to go down, is that actually forbearance and patience, neither one of those words actually are really clear with what this meaning of this passage is. And so we're going to talk about that. But before we get there, let's talk about the other word in this title, and that word is quitting. So, can I see by raising of the hands how many quitters we have in the room? If you're a quitter, there's a few. There's a few. We don't like that word, do we? We don't like the word quitting. I actually believe that there are times when quitting is fine. Quitting is okay. But I think what this verse is trying to say and what we're trying to present is this idea of that we can do hard things. Right? We don't have to give up when the times are tough. Now, I learned a lesson about quitting early in life. Some of you, like me, about my age, I grew up with a father who really presented this idea that we, meaning the Lloyd family, we don't quit. We don't quit. That we can stick it out. Whatever it is, we can stick it out for as long as it takes. We are not quitters in the Lloyd family. How many of you kind of resonate with that idea from your family? I totally resonate with that. Well, when I was 12 years old, I was on a baseball team. This was a hard baseball team. Actually, what happened is the year prior, I was kind of 11 on a baseball team with a bunch of 12-year-olds and a great coach. But when I turned 12, they all went to the next level, and I was stuck there with a brand new team, a brand new coach, and this coach was really not a good guy. I'm just really honest. He was not a nice guy. He was harsh. He was a terrible coach. We were a terrible team. It was just a bad situation. And I would go home from practices or games or whatnot and say, Dad, I just want to quit. I just want to, my dad's like, you're not quitting. And my mom's like, you're not quitting. And you just keep going. And the season, whatever it was, 12 weeks or so. And one game was just really brutal, and the coach was really harsh to a certain player. It wasn't me, actually. Really harsh to a certain player, and I went home, and I'm like, Dad, I just want to quit, and he said, well, we'll talk about it. And so a couple days later, I'm going to practice, and my mom's driving me. We're getting out of the car, and before I get out of the car, my mom looks at me and says, Billy, if you really, really want to quit, we're okay with that, and we'll support you. And I learned a couple things in that, hey, you know, it's good to keep going. It's good to do hard things, but there are times in life when quitting is okay, and they felt like that was okay, but they left it to me. I actually chose not to quit. We stuck it out. I'm not sure how much better it got, but it's still a lesson to learn, and that's what I want my kids to learn. That's what I've always tried to teach my kids, is that we don't quit when it gets hard. I actually was over at my brother and sister-in-law's house earlier this week, and I recognized this sign on the wall. They love this sign on their wall that they want to show up for their kids, and the sign says, "We can do hard things." Don't you resonate with that? Don't you want your kids to know that we can do hard things? And yet, there are times when it's okay to quit. For me, abusive relationships, unhealthy habits, unhealthy lifestyles, by all means, quit those things. Hear me well. Quit those unhealthy things, but in life, we don't have to quit. Now, when I ask you this question, and I'd like for you to tell me back, what would you say is the opposite of quitting? Give me some answers. The opposite of quitting. Say them loud. Perseverance. What else? Endurance. Great. Anything else? I'm sorry? I didn't hear that. Sorry. Steady. I love that.
Persistence.
Love those things. Say again.
Succeed.
Yeah, those are really good things. And I want us to realize, we're going to go there in a minute and talk about this. The two words that I'm really going to focus on were kind of the first two words I heard there is perseverance and endurance, and we're coming to that to the end. But for now, I told you we're going to talk about forbearance and kind of what the word actually means, and so let's go there very, very quickly. So when we think of the word forbearance, it's actually a monetary economic term. We've heard this all the time. The definition of that is delaying or canceling a debt. We heard about this a lot during COVID, right? Families going through a tough time, couldn't pay their mortgage. The mortgage company would choose to give them a forbearance. Or the other piece of that we see a lot is in like student loans. A student graduating college has a tough time getting a job. They can apply for a forbearance that'll delay their payments for a while. That's what forbearance means. It's a great thing. And we can even see with the gospel how it could be used to display that, but it's not exactly what we're talking about in this verse. The Greek word here is, and I'm going to give it my best shot here, makrothumia is the Greek word that's listed there. Makrothumia is best defined with a couple of words, patience and long-suffering combined. Now, we don't use the term long-suffering that much, so I've used for our terms here today patience and endurance to define makrothumia to help us understand what we mean by forbearance. So we're going to start with patience. You with me? So start with patience. Now, when we think of patience, there are some different definitions that we can think about. The first one is a bit of a time-related definition. Here's a definition. The ability to suppress annoyance or restlessness when confronted with delay. So a time delay. Now, I don't mean to brag, but I'm pretty good at this. I'm terrible. I'm really not good. When I go to the airport and I'm supposed to leave at a certain time and there's a 2 or 3 hour delay, I don't do well in those situations. I don't do well when I'm behind a car that's just not doing what I think it should do. It should be going faster, right? So our family was out to dinner a couple nights ago, and my son was there. I was actually celebrating his birthday, and my son was like, "Hey, Dad, what are you preaching on?" I knew I was preaching. "What are you preaching on Sunday?" So to simplify it, I'm like, "Patience," and he gets kind of a smirk on his face, and he looks at me, and he's like, "That's perfect for you." I told that joke last night, and one of our friends who knows me pretty well is like, "I think you're very patient. I do. I think you're very patient." And what the truth is that, yes, we can be certain ways in certain situations, but the people who know us the best see our hearts, right? And they see how we are, and that's kind of the root of who we are. So that's the first piece, patience, time piece. The second piece of patience, a definition, is just this idea of there are patient people out there. The definition is quiet, steady, perseverant, even tempered. That they're just people who are more patient than others. I was thinking about that idea. I was like, okay, who in my life is the most patient person I can remember? And this name came to me. It's the name a guy, Mr. Chapman. I don't remember his first name. He was a really old guy when I was a really little boy at our small little church. He was a retired pastor. He lived across the street from the church. We would hang out at his house. We would make ice cream. I just remember him being a very kind, gentle, loving, present man. And so that name came to me, and I would write it down, and I was going to kind of talk about that. And then yesterday, as I was doing some final preparations for this weekend, this story came to mind. And I'm like, wow, I haven't thought about this story in probably 40 years. But this story came to mind. At the small little church I was a part of, one Sunday a year, we called it like Youth Sunday or something, and the youth would do the service or sing or somebody preached or whatnot. But one of the things we always did is the youth, and there weren't very many of us, maybe 10, would spread out into different Sunday school classes. And so for that Sunday, one of the youth would teach a Sunday school class. And that my Sunday school class that I was chosen to preach for was Mr. Chapman's Sunday school class. Again, he's a former preacher, really godly man. And so I remember sitting there with probably 20 or so adults, and I don't remember what I said. I don't remember if it was right. It was probably very heretical, honestly. But I just remember his response to me very clearly of just kindness and love and encouragement. And he could have fixed everything that I said wrong, but he didn't. He just showed me love and acceptance and encouragement, and that was a patient person. And that's my thought when I think about just who patient people are. And I believe that as we engage with the walking by the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit becomes more apparent, that God can help in those areas. He can help us to be more patient when it comes to how long we wait for something. He can help us to be patient people in general. But the third definition I'm going to talk about is actually a little bit more focused on this passage and what this passage means. And this is a definition we're going to focus on for patience in the fruit of the Spirit. And that definition is this: it's self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. Self-restraint which does not easily retaliate a wrong. That means when someone wrongs us, and we have every right to lash back or fight back or defend ourselves, we choose not to. We choose not to retaliate. There's a story in Scripture I'd like to use to illustrate this. You know the story of David in the Old Testament, and David and Saul is what I'm going to focus on, and from 1 Samuel. And Saul was king. David was the next king. Everybody knew that David was going to be the next king. He'd been anointed, he'd been announced, everything was going on, and Saul hated David. Hated him to the point of wanting to and trying to kill him. There's a story of Saul at dinner just taking a spear and throwing it at David's head. He tried to kill him. And it came pretty apparent to David after a while that his life was in danger. This wasn't going to stop. And so one night when David was in really imminent danger, he and his group of men leave. They go to the wilderness. They go in on the run. And so Saul's response to that is to gather his army and let's go. We're going to go kill David. Let's go. He's my enemy. I'm going to kill him. And so that's the story we find here. And so Saul and his men are in the wilderness, and Saul has to relieve himself, has to go to the restroom. And there's a cave. And so Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. And lo and behold, David and his men have taken refuge. They're hiding in that cave specifically. And so all of David's men are like, David, this is your chance. This is God's gift to you. God has given you Saul into your hands. All you have to do is go kill him. Defend yourself. And I think David thought about it, honestly. David creeps up. He takes a knife and cuts off a piece of Saul's robe. But then he retreats, and he's conscience-stricken. And he's like, what have I done? How have I dishonored my master, my king, by embarrassing him, by cutting off the robe? And this is what David says to his men in 1 Samuel 24. He says to his men this, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. See, David made a decision to let God defend him, that he wasn't going to defend himself. He wasn't going to show anger and avenge what was being attacked at him. There's another story I'd like to use to point this out. I read this in the History Channel, but in January of 1956, Martin Luther King Jr., he was beginning his life in ministry. He had moved his family to Montgomery, Alabama, was pastoring a small church. He was just starting out in ministry. He was heavily involved in issues of racial equality and justice. Actually, in this time, he was helping to lead a boycott of the Montgomery bus system. So on the evening of January 27, 1956, Martin Luther King Jr. was in his kitchen in the evening. He was working on coordinating this boycott. He had a lot of phone calls to deal with. He was preparing his sermons. He was just being a leader, being a man. And he received a phone call, and a voice came on the phone, and I will not quote what he said word for word. It's really brutal. But what I will say this is, this man told Dr. King that he needed to quit what you're doing right now, or in 3 days, I'm going to bomb your house and put a bullet in your head. Again, Dr. King was a young man. He was just starting out, and this really affected him. It said that he stopped, and he put his hands in his face, and he said, "Lord, I'm just down here trying to do what's right, but I must confess, I'm losing my courage." He was stricken. So he kept going with his work in ministry. And lo and behold, 3 days later, January 30th, 1956, Martin Luther King Jr. was actually preaching at a church near his house. His wife and young daughter, 7-month-old daughter, his first of 4 children, were at home when someone drove by his house and threw a bomb on his front porch, and it blew up. Now, I just do want to pause and say the house did not burn down. His wife and child were safe, but it caused a lot of anger. And Martin Luther King came home from where he was preaching, and as he was doing so, a crowd began to gather. His friends, his co-workers, his neighbors, they all gathered at his house, and they were very angry. They wanted to go do something. They wanted to go hurt somebody. They wanted to go riot. They wanted to go do something. They were angry. And Martin Luther King said these words to them, "I want you to love our enemies. Be good to them. Love them and let them know that you love them." In a situation where they had every right to defend themselves, every right to lash out in anger, Dr. King urged them to show love to their enemies. So I want to pause here and just ask a couple of questions of us and let you think for just a moment. These are the two questions. Who is your enemy? And how can you show love to them? So this is the patience that shows self-restraint, which does not hastily retaliate or wrong. The second word that I want us to focus on in this patient endurance piece is the word endurance. And the definition we're going to use to talk about endurance is simply this: it does not easily quit under suffering. Does not easily quit under suffering. It's the idea that no matter the hardships that we face, we can keep going. We can do hard things. We can persevere. We can endure. As most of you know, you've been around Waterstone for a while. We love Christmas Eve services. We spend a lot of time and energy and resources on great Christmas Eve services. We do that so you can bring your friends and neighbors to a good service to be presented the gospel. A few years ago, our Christmas Eve service was a really special service. One of my favorites. In that service, it was titled, A Weary World Rejoices. And in that service, we showed video stories of four people, families in our church that through really hard circumstances, through really tough trials, were choosing to hold on to Jesus, were choosing to keep their faith, were choosing to do the hard thing. We told the story of a mother who had lost multiple babies before full term. We told the story of a young woman who had faced immense family turmoil and even abuse. We told the story of an older married couple who had found each other later in life, and pretty soon after they were married, the husband had a bicycle accident and was paralyzed, and telling their story of living through this paralysis in life. And we told the story of a young woman who, at a very early age, had cancer, and yet through this cancer diagnosis was choosing to follow Jesus and live her faith well. And here's the truth. Those stories, when we told them, were still being written. They weren't resolved. They're still not resolved. As a matter of fact, the young woman who had cancer actually passed away a couple of years after that story was told. And so for her, she's with Jesus. Her story is resolved, and yet the rest of us, her family, her friends, all of us deal with the pain and heartbreak of losing a daughter and a friend. That's what it means to do hard things. I wish I could say that, you know, all of the hardships end with like the Disney fairy tale ending, but they don't. We live through the hard things. And so I'd like to present a couple of ideas about why we should endure the hard circumstances. Why do we endure? The first thing I'm going to present to you, it's a little bit controversial, but please bear with me and let me explain what I'm talking about here. And it's simply this. I believe that Scripture teaches that it's God's discipline. Now, I'd like for you to read this passage with me, Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? So hear me clearly. I'm not saying it's punishment. I'm saying it's discipline. Punishment is about retribution. Discipline is about growth. I'm not saying that God is even causing the hard things to happen in our life. I'm saying that through the hard things that happen to us, we have an opportunity to grow our faith, to grow our trust. We have an opportunity to simply grow closer to Jesus. As parents, we don't often cause the hard things to happen to our kids. I hope we don't intentionally cause the hard things to happen to our kids, but certainly we want to walk them through those hard things. Certainly we want to help them to grow in their faith and grow in their love for the Lord through the hard things. And I think that's how God works with us as well. As we walk through the hard things, God is helping us. That's discipline. That's growth. The second thing I present to you is that we endure hard things to show others Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:8 through 10, Paul is writing this, and he says, "This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." To say it simply, we endure because others see us, and through that, they can be drawn to Christ. The best way I can illustrate that is through really a bit of a hard statement here, but it's through death. I've had the privilege, along with Larry, to sing and serve at many, many funerals here at Waterstone. And to say it simply, there's just a difference when you see a family of strong faith walking through a death than there is to see a family with very little or no faith walking through a death. Oftentimes, the reasons are the same for the death. It could be sickness or accident or even natural causes. But those who have a firm hope and assurance for the future, they just grieve differently. And I think that people see this hope in us. They see how we handle hard circumstances and can be drawn to Christ because of how they see us endure. We show Jesus to others by how we endure hard things. The last point I'd like to present to you of why we endure hard things is this: because Christ endured hard things for us. This is the point of the message. They don't miss this. Christ endured hard things for us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And this is for us. "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Because Christ endured, we can endure. Because Christ did the hard thing, he walked to the cross and died for us, we can do hard things to show others his love, to show others his patience. Now, I don't know what hardships you have in your life, but I do know that through the power and help of our God, you can endure. Those of us who are Christ followers know that we were not made for this world. We were made for eternity with Jesus. And we also know that our troubles and our hardships are temporary, no matter how hard they are. But our joy and our victory is forever. You see, when Jesus was going to the cross, he could have quit at any time, but he didn't. He came into this world. He lived a perfect life. He suffered judgment and beatings and even death on a cross. He was resurrected on the third day in order to defeat sin and make a way for us to live with him forever. Do you get this? Do you get this? We face a choice. We face a choice to orient our lives around Jesus, but to orient our lives around the way of the flesh. It's a really, really hard choice. This morning, if you have not made the decision, if you have not made the choice to give your full allegiance and focus to Jesus, I beg you to do that today. There are people here who would love to talk to you and share with you, but I beg you to give your allegiance to Jesus. Now, I've given you the why. Why do we endure? The next question I think that bears asking is, how do we endure? And that is a much more difficult question to answer. It's really hard. How do we endure? How do people walk through the hardest days in their life and keep their focus and love and attention and affection on Jesus? Sometimes I don't know. But I present to you this answer, and it's what we've been talking about in this series, and it is this: we walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. I wish that I could say the moment we come to Christ that poof, we are suddenly brand new in everything we do, and the fruit of the Spirit is just right there, and we can live that way, no problems, no questions. The truth is, it's a journey. The truth is, it's an ongoing, we call it sanctification, of growing in Christ and growing with Him. And as we open our lives up and let Him work with us and work in us, we become more like Him. I hope that's what our life is about. But the truth is, it's a battle. It's a challenge between the flesh and the Spirit. The Apostle Paul even talked about this battle a lot. And in Romans 7, 18, he talks about this battle. And he says this: "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Waterstone, I beg you this morning to keep doing the hard things. Whether it comes through an intentional act of aggression or anger towards you, intentionally wanting to hurt you, or if it's simply through the hard things of life that we face, our doubts and our struggles, we show that patient endurance. We keep going for the sake of the one who kept going for us. As we close this morning, I'd like for us to do something special. When Paul was writing to the Colossians in Colossians 1, he told them this piece. He says, "Every time I think of you, I pray for you." And the prayer that he prays, in my view, it sums up the struggle. It sums up the why. It sums up this idea of how the fruit of the Spirit's manifested in us. And how I want us to close this morning is for us to pray this over each other. So I'm going to invite you to stand, please. Stand with me, and we're going to read together from Colossians 1. But as we read this, we're not really reading this as much as we are praying this for Waterstone. We're praying this prayer for those around us. So with that mindset, would you please pray this prayer with me? "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may have life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His people in the kingdom of light." Let's pray. God, we do love you. We thank you. And God, just as a song that we sang earlier today, God, I'm happy and I'm thankful that you don't leave us where we are, that you're refining us like gold. You're making us more into the people you want us to be. You're helping us to know what it means to become like Jesus and live for others in our daily life. So God, I pray for Waterstone today, when hard things come, when the opportunity comes for us to grow and persevere, would you remind us, Lord, what Jesus endured for us? Would you remind us, Lord, that everything we're going through, Jesus knows, He understands, He walked through it as a human on this world. We're not alone. Thank you for that truth today. In your name, amen.